I appreciate your prayer for me this evening. It's always a privilege and an honor to stand before you and bring you a lesson from God's Word. We welcome you here this evening. There we go. Thought I was had the remote on, but I did not. So we appreciate your being here with us. We're honored by your presence. We're glad you're here. If you're visiting, we certainly want to encourage you to come back anytime to our building or to our website if you're joining us online, anytime that you can be here. I don't know about most of you brothers, but it's been brought to my attention by a very reliable source that I don't sometimes listen like I should. And this is kind of my response to that. But apparently there are things I have been told that I either forgot, or maybe I heard incorrectly, or maybe I drifted off and I was thinking about something else. But whatever the case was, when this happens, I usually get into a fair amount of trouble. Now, this particular problem can affect different aspects of our lives, and maybe even sometimes it slips into the way that we listen to sermons. Now, unlike this morning, and thank you, Brother Brad, what two powerful lessons, amen, what timely lessons we had this morning. And I got to tell you, if I'd have known that I signed up after him, I would have probably tried to feign some illness or swap out. He is a tough act to follow. But unlike this morning, there are times when folks just kind of drift off during a lesson. And some of that responsibility might lie upon the preacher, especially tonight, if he doesn't hold the attention of the audience. Now, it's not always the preacher's fault. There was a time when somebody tuned out the Apostle Paul. Now the Apostle Paul was a pretty smart individual, and he had talked at length with some pretty smart guys at Mars Hill. He had stood before King Agrippa, he had stood before Governor Festus, and he had even stood before Caesar himself. So Paul was probably a pretty interesting guy to listen to, but there was a time once when a person fell asleep during one of the Apostle Paul's sermons and fell out of a window. Even our Lord at times had problems of dealing with listeners whose minds drifted off. And our scripture reading tonight is one of those particular examples of that. And thank you, Lucas, for reading. In our scripture reading tonight, or just prior to our scripture reading in the previous chapters and verses, Luke had recorded Jesus as he had been talking about and discussing a number of things. Jesus, in the chapters leading up to our scripture reading tonight in Luke chapter 12, Jesus had been talking about discussing the evils of hypocrisy. He had talked about the providence of God. He had talked about the necessity of confessing faith in him. He had talked about the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And then somebody in the crowd stood up and said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, what had this man been listening to? Where did this question come from? Jesus wasn't discussing personal finance. He wasn't talking about money. He wasn't talking about wealth. He wasn't talking about family matters. Now, our Lord could have quickly and righteously discerned what needed to be done in this case. Jesus certainly knew the law about the inheritance under the old law and how it was to be divided, but that wasn't why our Lord came. Jesus was teaching about spiritual matters, and this man didn't feel like Jesus' preaching was relevant. His problem, or so he thought, wasn't a need for more spiritual teaching. It was a need for more money. And Jesus rebuked this man, and we have his rebuke there in verses 14 and 15. He said, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And an arbiter is just somebody who has been officially elected, I guess, if you would, to settle a dispute. I like what the... New American Standard, I like that version of it because the New American Standard renders verse 15 as, "Be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance." Did you get that? When not even one has an abundance, does his life consist of possessions? And so Jesus could have stopped right there. Verse 15, lesson done. Enough said. The lesson would have been complete. But it's in this setting he went further to explain, and he spoke the parable of the rich fool, as we sometimes call it. Sometimes we call it the foolish farmer, in verses 16 through 21. And from this parable of our Lord, we learned that the truth that the rich can be fools and fools can be rich. Now, our Lord is concerned about our physical needs, but he is much more interested in our souls. Now, before I lose anyone on this, I'm not speaking tonight. I'm not giving a lesson on giving. But it is kind of hard to ignore the principles Jesus lays down here about being a faithful steward of our money. But it's more than that. It's being a faithful steward of everything God has given us. Hopefully this lesson offers us a reminder of the priorities in our lives, of the uncertainty of this life, and of the importance of our souls. In verses 16 and 17, Jesus said, "And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." Mistake number one, this rich fool failed to understand where his blessings came from. Here's the story of a very successful farmer. He was wealthy. He was prosperous. And we're not told, it doesn't appear that he had accumulated his wealth dishonestly. He hadn't defrauded anyone. He hadn't cheated anyone. But he apparently didn't know Psalms 50, 9 through 12. David's recording here. David's not recording his words. David is recording Jehovah God. Now, verse 9, Jehovah says, "I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your fold." Why, God? "For every beast of the field is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness," Jehovah says, "is mine." When we get to thinking about our goods, as this man got to thinking about his goods, he had forgotten about the God that had given these things to him. God gave this man the power to get riches, but he didn't realize this fundamental truth. He saw the ground below him, but he didn't see the God above him. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, God makes his sun to rise on the good and on the evil, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. And James says in James 1:17 that every good and perfect gift is from above. So God is the giver of all things, all good things. The man in the story didn't understand that, and he made a terrible mistake. Another mistake the man made, our Bible says, he thought to himself, some versions say he reasoned within himself. Now, I've got to tell you, there have been a lot of times in my life that I thought the conversation I was having with me was a pretty intelligent conversation. But it wasn't. It seems like this man did too, but he didn't reason with God. He really didn't even take God into account. He didn't recognize that God had given him all the success that he had enjoyed. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, Moses writes, "It is he, God, who gives you the power to get wealth." We have an example of how a person can lose their humility. It seems like sometimes there's just something about wealth that gives the possessor of it a sense of self-confidence, a sense of arrogance, maybe become conceited. And when a man loses his humility, he can do and say some terribly foolish things. We have a reminder of that in Daniel 4, chapter 30. In our Old Testament, King Nebuchadnezzar said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the power, by the might of my power, and for the glory of my majesty?" It wasn't very long after this. You know where we find King Nebuchadnezzar? Out eating grass in the field with the oxen. Talk about being humbled by Almighty God. When he came to himself, when he got back to his right mind and gave God the thanks for everything he'd been given, he gave God his due. But what about those people who are exceedingly rich and have no concern for God? This man had the mistake of limited vision. He says, "I have nowhere to store my crops." Can you imagine such cold indifference? If he'd have just looked beyond himself, if he would have just been interested in his fellow man, he could have found many places to bestow his goods. He didn't have to stack them in a barn. He didn't have to put it in the bank. Were there no people around him that needed help? Were there not any poor people around him? Was there nobody that needed a handout? He could have been helpful, but while he was thinking about himself, he forgot about his neighbor. While he was thinking of his body, he forgot about his soul. While he was thinking about this life, he forgot about the life to come. How many people do we know? Maybe it's us who've made the same mistake. He couldn't see beyond himself, and he couldn't see beyond this present world. And those are two themes that run throughout this entire story. How many of us are limited in that we find it difficult to see beyond ourselves? Everything we do is for us and this present world. We can't see beyond the here and now. Someone said there's just something about the reflection of silver that blinds our eyes to the need of others. This man's hands were closed, and when his hands were closed, he couldn't receive anything and he couldn't give anything. And our Lord said, Acts 20, 35, Paul records it saying, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." In verses 18 and 19, Jesus continues and he tells this story and he says, "And then the man said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." This man was selfish. And when we study this great parable, a lesson in it ought to jump off the page at us as we live in such a materialistic age. Here is a man who was owned by his wealth. It's not really the possession of wealth that hurts. It's our disposition toward that wealth. Paul didn't say money was the root of all evil. Money is a necessary medium of exchange that we have to have in this life. Paul said the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And hear this, you don't have to be rich to have a love of money. Some of the poorest people that I've known were covetous and greedy. Within three verses in this story, from verse 17 to 19, this man uses the personal pronouns with himself more than a dozen times in this conversation he has with himself. It seems like he had become enamored with his own success. And this man's selfishness caused him, if you would, to embezzle from the creator of the universe. And although this farmer would have been the last person on earth to confess it, he was really just a sharecropper for God. God had furnished the land that he planted the seed on. God had furnished the seed. God had furnished the water. He had furnished the sunshine. He had furnished the time that it took for the crops to grow. The farmer had only used his talents and his health, which God had given him. But when harvest time came, the farmer took the crop, went to the market, sowed it, took the check, and never thought another thing about his silent partner. And this attitude cost him. We're not to make these material goods our God. Paul said in Colossians 3:5 that covetousness is idolatry. We become idolatrous when we actually make a god, little g, out of our money. And you don't have to have money to make a god out of it. You can make a god out of your car. You can make a god out of your house, out of your property, out of your career. You can make a god out of anything. Some people make a god out of sports or entertainment figures. Who is your God, really? To whom are we bowing down, or to what are we bowing down? In the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel 30:13, King David asked a question about someone's physical lineage. But it's a good question that we can ask us about spiritually. To whom do we belong? This man thought he owned these goods when in reality the goods owned him. And so he became a slave rather than becoming a master. And somebody said money can be a great tool or a terrible master. And so many have let it become a master. This man made the mistake of having false sense of security. He thought he could find security in goods. He said, I've got ample goods laid up for many years. Now, the goods might last a little while, but the question is, would he? He had no lease on life. He didn't have the promise of another second. What are our plans for tomorrow? Do we plan to go to work? Do we plan to take care of some responsibility? We've all probably made plans for tomorrow, but have we taken into account that tomorrow might not come for us? A man can be sure about eternal life, but we cannot be sure about this life. The wisest man next to our Lord, King Solomon, said in Proverbs 27, "Don't boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring." And James echoed that sentiment in James chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. He writes, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we'll do this. We'll live and we'll do this or that.'" This man didn't realize that security, real security, isn't found in goods. It's found in God. This man wasn't thinking about his soul. This man really thought he was talking to his soul. It's as if he were saying, "All of these things, soul, all of these goods, I've laid up for you." You might could say that to your body, although we have zero control over that statement, but you can't say that to your soul. The soul can't live on stuff stacked up in a barn. The soul can't live on stuff stacked up in the bank. The soul lives on spiritual food. He said to his soul, "Take it easy," simply because he had worldly goods. Jesus said in Matthew 11 that we could find rest for our souls. But that rest is conditional. Look at this passage. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now here's the condition. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and then you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." There is no peace for the soul other than the peace that comes from Almighty God. Some people may have found rest for their bodies, but have they really found rest for their souls? In the last two verses of this parable, we see what God has to say. But God says to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." None of us want to be called a fool, do we? That was one way you could get in trouble in my house, in my dad's house, if we were to ever call somebody a fool. We were going to be dealt with. We don't like to be called fools. God called this man a fool. He thought he was wise, but God called him a fool. People are wise in so many ways, but they're so foolish in other respects. Now, Jesus told us that we need to be wise, spiritually speaking. Matthew 10, 16, Jesus says, "Be ye therefore wise as serpents," and we know the rest of that, "but harmless as doves." Paul, in talking about how carefully we should walk spiritually in this world, in Ephesians 5, 15, says, "Look therefore carefully, be wise," Paul says, "about how you walk." Now, I'm guessing most of us listening tonight have some farming experience in our backgrounds. Maybe you're doing that right now. Maybe you're farming the land right now. You may have been raised on a farm. You may have had grandparents or great-grandparents that lived on a farm. And we know to be a good farmer, not only requires hard work from before sunrise to well after sundown, a farmer has to be part weatherman, part mechanic, part engineer, part veterinarian. He needs to be an economist. He needs to be an accountant. Not to mention knowledgeable about whatever it is you're raising, either crops or livestock. This is a career that's not for everybody. And I'm sure the men around this rich farmer here thought he was probably a pretty wise man. He was probably held in pretty high esteem by the people that knew him. But Jesus calls him a fool. This probably wasn't the opinion of his neighbors. When a man can make money in this life, and especially if he becomes rich, he's not commonly referred to as a fool. One reason Jesus called him a fool was because he thought that he had attained all of this wealth on his own. He mistook himself for God. He mistook his body for his soul. He was a fool because he didn't know what the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 19 and 20, about don't lay up for yourselves treasure up on earth where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. Had this farmer ignored the physical laws of God, he wouldn't have had a bumper crop. But by ignoring God's laws on how to use it, he lost everything. A Scottish theologian said, a man's treatment of money is the most decisive test of his character, how he makes it and how he spends it. This man was a wise earner, but he was a foolish spender. This man was wise in so many respects. He was wise enough to be a success, but he was selfish enough to be a fool. He was wise enough to make a profit, but he was foolish enough to sell his soul for nothing. So it would be better for us to be like Lazarus and beg bread on earth than to be like the rich man and beg for a drop of water in hell. This man forgot God. And when we forget God, when man forgets God, we're probably always going to forget our fellow man who is made in the image of God. So this farmer qualifies himself for this title of a fool because he forgot God and he forgot his fellow man. This man was unprepared. He wasn't preparing for eternity. This man played with his life. He played dangerously with his life. He gambled with his soul and he lost. Jesus told a story about five wise virgins and five foolish virgins to teach us about being prepared for his coming, Matthew 25. Jesus would say too in Matthew 16, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Somebody wrote, during a depression, many people lose their houses. During prosperity, many people lose their homes. It's much worse to lose a home than to lose a house. This man was wise enough to get a title to land, but he didn't have a title to that land beyond. An old man once asked a young man, "What are your plans, son, for this life, for your life?" Thinking only of this life, the young man said, "I plan to go and learn a trade." The old man asked him, "What then?" He said, "I guess I'll set up a business." The old man said, "What then?" said, well, I guess I'll make a fortune. The old man said, what about then? Young man said, well, then I guess I'll retire. The old man said, what then? He said, well, I guess I'll die. I guess someday I'll die. And the old man said, and what about then? And the young man didn't have an answer. So many people are thinking only of ourselves in this present world, and we're really not thinking about preparing for the world to come. This man thought he had more time. He mistook time for eternity. Moses wrote one of the Psalms, Psalms 90, verse 10. He writes, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They're soon gone and we fly away. You may be 70, you may be 80, you may be beyond that. We don't know if we'll see 70 or 80, or if our souls will be required of us before then. In addition, we don't know when the Lord is planning to return and bring all of this to an end. But in either case, we need to be ready. The foolish farmer said to his soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. But the Lord said, this night is your soul required of you. Notice that contrast. The farmer thought he had years. The Lord said, tonight. This man was very successful. But the Lord said, he was a fool. And so if God could put an epitaph on this man's grave marker, this might have been it. Here lies a fool. What would the preacher say at his funeral? Would he say, we've gathered here today to bury a fool? Probably not. Would we want this epitaph placed on our grave marker? How important is our soul? It's the only possession we have which we'll take into eternity. A hearse with a luggage rack or a bumper hitch is not taking us to the cemetery. But sometimes we live like it is. We aren't taking anything else from this life. Why should we be concerned about our souls or about the souls of others? Because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't even know about the next minute, the next second. I don't know if I'll get to finish this lesson. The Lord may come again, or I may die. A few years ago, in a Wednesday night auditorium class, much like we used to have here, discussion was on this particular lesson. And one good brother read the verse about the rich man's soul being required of him, and general comments were made amongst the brothers and the sisters that evening about how we just don't know when our time might come. And about 6 hours later, around 1:30 that Thursday morning, this good brother suffered a massive heart attack, and his soul was required of him. Now, he was probably in his late 50s and had retired early and no doubt still had things he wanted to do and to see. But that was not to be the case because his soul was required of him. And as terrible as this was for his family and his friends, this brother died a faithful member of the Lord's church. He left a wife, a son, a daughter, and a grandson. It was unfortunate, but it could have been worse. Because you see, just a few years before, he was outside the church, a wayward Christian that had fallen away. and he had been restored. And from what we as human beings can tell, he died faithful to Christ. But God will be his judge. Statistics tell us, some old statistics from 2017, that there were 56 million deaths globally in that year. That is 153,000 people per day, 6,400 people per hour, over 100 people a minute, almost 2 people a second. Almost half of them were 70 or older. 27% were between 50 and 69. 14% were between 15 and 49. 1% were older than 5 but younger than 14. And almost 10% were under the age of 5. These are amazing facts. Now, I don't tell you this to make you sad. I don't tell you this to scare you. I tell you this so that each one of us will understand tonight that life is fragile. It's precious. And at best, brothers and sisters, it's fleeting. And it's uncertain. I'm sure most of us don't wake up thinking that today could be our last day up on this earth. Over 100 people a minute. And folks, we know the vast majority of them are not ready to meet Almighty God. Death is not a respecter of persons. But you know what? Neither is God. And for that, I am so very thankful. He can take me and this old sin-stained life of mine and through the blood of his Son make it white as snow. Is your soul right with God? The invitation song is, "Careless soul, why will you linger?" We're so careful about so many things in this life. Careful about our bank accounts. Careful about our health. Careful about our careers. And those are things that it's okay to be careful about. But why are we so careless about our souls? We spend a lot of time on worldly things, and we forget to take care of that part of us that lives on forever, and our souls are deprived of what they need for eternity. What is your soul worth to you? What was it worth to Christ? He gave his life for you, for me, for all who have ever lived, and for any that will ever live. If you need to get your life right by repenting of your sins, confessing of his name, being buried with him in baptism, rising to walk a new life, what are you waiting for? And maybe you're a Christian, but you've let the world get in the way of serving him. You need to come back home tonight. While we've got an opportunity, look at the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. Look at the action words there. Jesus says, go, teach, baptize, and teach some more. People are dying and souls are hanging in the balance. Jesus said in John 4:35, he told his apostles, lift up your eyes. The fields are white unto harvest. It was true then, it's true tonight. This is a command. Folks, it's not optional. Maybe you need the prayers of your family here. We'd be honored to pray for you, to approach God's throne tonight on your behalf. There is no reason, folks, that anybody should leave here in a lost condition. Well, I guess maybe there's one reason. You're letting Satan holds you back. Satan's active in this war for our souls. He's doing exactly what Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8. He's roaming around like a lion, seeking someone, some soul to devour. He's whispering tonight, telling you, wait, you got more time. Jesus is whispering, come. Who are you going to listen to tonight while we stand and sing?